Want to start out just by sharing something with you. Sitting at Dairy Queen on Friday morning, the fella in the booth next to us, it was Daryl and Colette, Daryl's father. It's usually Houston, and I told Ronnie, I said, "You're a poor replacement for Houston." But nevertheless, this guy came over and he said that there's a fella preaching and called for the invitation. This young man, he come walking down front and he said, "Preacher, I'd like for you to pray for my hearing." And so the preacher reached up and he put his hands up against the young man's ears and he prayed a heartfelt prayer for that young man and his hearing. And after he got finished, he said to the young man, said, I hope that helps your hearing. And he said, "Well, I appreciate that, preacher. My hearing's on Thursday." So I thought that was a little bit funny. And Daryl and Colette both asked me, said, when are you gonna tell that story? We are gonna change tunes just a little bit this evening. The past several months, I guess it's been about the last 3 months, we have looked at the 10 of the 12 apostles. I don't know if you knew that I left two of them out. But I think we've learned a lot. And these next several lessons are going to come out of the Old Testament, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, most about individuals. And the first of these characters that we're going to look at is the character of Hannah. Her story is mainly in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We learn a lot of good things about her and about her family. Of course, she was the mother of Samuel in the long run, but we're going to lead up to that this evening, this afternoon. I'm just going to start out. Most of the text is going to come from chapter 1, so if I call your attention to a verse, you know where it comes from. But I want to look first at the first two verses of that chapter. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Hannah. She seems to be just a kind of an ordinary, maybe a peasant woman. Probably not too much different from thousands or tens of thousands of women like her in that region of the world. Outwardly, she seemed to have a life that was fulfilled and happy. Her husband loved her and provided a good living. Her spiritual life, her devotion to Jehovah God, was probably above average for that time in that age. But we ask the question, why wasn't she happy? Well, her life was empty. And there are an awful lot of people today whose lives also lack serenity and peace. We have similar blessings, but in spite of all of those, we're kind of like the child who said, "Is that all there is?" We try to fill our lives with physical and mental enjoyment. We spend our whole lives searching, but we never find significance because we never look for the answer to the most important thing, the spiritual. How important it is for us as Christians to rise above this fruitless search. God doesn't want His children to be frustrated. And Jesus promised His followers abundant life, even to overflowing. In our search for abundant living, we can find guidance. In the Old Testament, Paul said that that stuff was written for our learning, so that we might have hope. And we can find some answers in the life of Hannah. We can see how with God's help, she filled her empty life. Since God helped her, then how can we doubt that He won't help us? This lesson has two parts. First, the burden of an empty life. The political, social, and religious conditions of Israel at that time didn't help Hannah out a whole bunch. In her day, worship and service of God had fallen to just about its lowest point in the history of the Israelite people. The tabernacle that had been built several hundred years before was showing an awful lot of wear and tear. The faith that had led the Israelites to through the wilderness, across the Red Sea, and to take the land of Canaan was almost non-existent by this point. The problem affecting Hannah's way of life and her quality of life was very personal. In a time when a woman's ability to bear children was held in high esteem, she was barren. Several burdens came from this affliction. One of the more important was economic. If she didn't have a male child, then when her husband died, she wouldn't have anyone to care for her. The other was social. Barrenness at that time brought a stigma, whereas a woman who could bear many children was held in high regard. We can imagine the other women of her village and of her family laughing at her and her trying to hide her pain as they made fun of her. The absence of a son or a child made her life an empty existence. Elkanah, her loving husband, tried to make up for her lack of a child, to be a bright spot in her life. Nevertheless, as a man, he didn't understand her deepest need. Instead, he tried to meet that with generosity. Every time they went to Shiloh and he went to serve at the temple or at the tabernacle, he tried to give her twice as much as anyone else. He encouraged her to eat and forget her deep feelings. Unlike some men, he deeply loved her wife. He said, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" His generosity to him was evidence of his love and his concern for her, but he didn't understand her deepest need. His generosity couldn't replace her desire for a son. We need to learn that physical things can't replace emotional needs. Food and escape and drugs and alcohol can't dull or can't replace the need for an emotional attachment or a religious attachment and the spiritual need that we have. A difficult home life probably added to her emptiness. She was barren, but Elkanah was married to another woman. During this time, God tolerated polygamy. And Peninnah, the other wife to Elkanah, had several children. The law and culture of that time gave direct instructions to what each wife was responsible for in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Nevertheless, there had to have been conflict. A good illustration of this that I read somewhere was of an illustration from the Chinese language. I guess we ought to be lucky or consider ourselves lucky. Our alphabet only has 26 letters. In the Chinese language, there are 9,000 characters in their language. Can you imagine what their keyboards look like? The symbol for marriage is the character of a husband and a wife, or a man and a woman. The symbol for marriage for a family is of a husband and a wife and a child, or a man, a woman, and a child. Whereas the symbol for trouble is a man with two women. I think we can understand that. Elkanah's deep love for Hannah didn't stop Peninnah from giving her a hard time. She provoked Hannah, reminding her of her childlessness. You know, the mocking must have added to Hannah's deep desire, her already empty life. She had so much to live with, but so little to live for. Our second part is the filling of an empty life. There are three parts to this. First, the solution with so many problems. Was it possible for Hannah to be fulfilled at all? In spite of her problems, she still had hope. A Christian psychologist once said that there's no way to solve a problem until that individual solves that problem within the framework of one's religion. And that's exactly what Hannah did. She went to the tabernacle. As the psalmist said in Psalm 73, 16 and 17, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, till I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." You know, her deep feelings and her deep emptiness led her to a deeper search for God. We can only imagine her disappointment as she tried and tried again, but couldn't get pregnant. With her spiritual insight, no doubt she prayed over and over again. In spite of her prayers, her desire wasn't met. It was only when she totally committed herself to God that she was able to get some satisfaction. she prayed, verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. It seems as though in praying this prayer that Hannah finally understood. Probably the main reason before that she had prayed for a child was to give her reason for living. Another reason would have been to have made her exalted in Elkanah's sight and also to keep Peninnah from giving her a hard time. But those were selfish reasons. Hannah rose above her humanity and her selfishness and decided that if God would give her a son, she would turn around and give him back to God as long as he lived. You know, if we're restless and troubled, it might be because we haven't reached the level of commitment that Hannah did. Selfishly, we're tempted to think that we're masters of our own lives. We overlook the message throughout the Bible which teaches that all we are, all we have, and all we can be belongs to God because He's the Creator. In our selfishness, we're kind of like the little story that the fella told of a man that was walking by a candy store and there's a little boy had his nose pressed right up against that window. Maybe he had a little drool coming down his chin and the man walked in the candy store and bought a bag of candy. Brought it back outside and gave it to the little boy. The boy just started filling his mouth as full as possible. I don't imagine any of y'all have ever done that. I know I have. He asked him, he said, is it good? His mouth was so full he couldn't say anything, but he nodded his head real vigorously. The man smiled and said, well, can I have a piece? And the little boy swallowed enough that he could answer and say, no, it's mine. Sometimes it's tempting for us to feel noble and self-satisfied because of all the things that we've done for the church, all the monies that we've given, all the sacrifices that we've made. But we need to remember that everything that we've given to God is only what He gave to us in the first place. We need to humble ourselves before Him, realizing that He is the giver of everything. We can find peace only when we realize that we owe God everything and all that we have, and again, all that we can do. God asks us to love Him completely. I heard the story of a fellow who had been overweight for most of his life. When he was finally able to get his eating under control and had lost considerable weight and had kept it off for several years, someone asked him, said, how have you been able to do this? And I want to read this because I don't want to get it wrong. He said, I learned that God was concerned with every part of my life, even my eating. I used to say that I withheld my eating from God because I didn't think He was interested in something that insignificant. Then I realized I didn't want to give my eating to God because I was afraid that He would take it. We need to understand that everything that we give to God, He will return 10 times over. Amen. Giving ourselves and all that we are to God will never make us poor. Amen. Hannah learned an excellent lesson about prayer. The psalmist taught this principle that God is a very present help in time of trouble. And in her prayer in verse 11, she broke prayer down to its essential parts. She recognized the sovereignty and power of God. She called herself a servant in His sight at least 3 times. She approached His throne humbly. As a servant, she recognized that God needed to be the priority in her life. Humility and servanthood and a yielding heart are the most basic parts of prayer. Now some might ask, in asking this prayer but promising to give the boy back, did Hannah strike a bargain with God? And can we too bargain with God by promising Him something in exchange for what He gives to us? Well, if we think this way, then we misunderstand the humility and the sacrifice that Hannah had. Hannah didn't bargain. She asked something from God, but promised to turn around and give it back. this isn't bargaining because it's totally and absolutely unselfish. Prayers like Hannah come from totally trusting God. We too can be bold and ask God for anything. Not only will God give us what we ask in His own time and in His own way, but He'll also give us the wisdom and the strength to be able to use that gift that He gives us. Hannah was different after a prayer. Verse 18, the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, what caused this difference in her? Well, God hadn't given her a sign. He hadn't answered her prayer, at least not at this time. What was the difference? The difference was in her attitude. And who controls our attitude? Well, nobody but us. Somebody once said that if you act differently, you'll be different. Don't wait until you feel better before you start acting differently. It will make a huge change in you. If we decide to act like Hannah, we'll find that we can feel and act differently. New actions can lead to new feelings. What made Hannah decide to change? Her new attitude came from her faith in God. She had prayed and acted on her faith in God. Although she still wanted that child, that infant, that little boy, she now trusted to God. Even if He didn't give her a son, she could be content. She could still trust. She could accept her situation, knowing that she was living in accordance with God's will. As a Christian grows in his or her spiritual life, prayer will become less like a shopping list and more like a blank check. We should be willing to submit to God in all things and let Him fill in the cost of what it'll be to us. This is what Hannah did. The follow through. Making a vow isn't hard. A lot of people find it easy to make promises. But think about Hannah and the promise that she made. Sometimes it's easy to make a promise without counting the cost. She made a big promise. She made a big vow. And she was willing to follow through no matter what the promise was. Now, living in our day and age, when so many people around us are so self-centered and so me attitude, you think about Hannah and what she did. You know, if we had this baby that had been given to us, what would we do? After a certain amount of time, it says until he was weaned, and I don't know how old that is, maybe 2 or 3 years, I just don't know. Would we be tempted to go to God and say, look, you know, how in the world can you expect me to take this little boy? This little bitty boy that means so much to me, and leave him in a place like the tabernacle where the priests are so wicked. Wouldn't you take a few sheep instead? But Hannah wasn't like that. She made the vow, she made the promise, she was willing to follow through with it. For this child I prayed, the Lord has granted me by petition I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. Yeah, I heard the story about a fella. It must have been a larger congregation. He called church office on Monday morning. The day before, maybe the elders, maybe it was a preacher, somebody stood up. They were getting ready to start a big fundraising campaign. Maybe they were going to spend it on mission work, maybe adding to the building. And they asked the members of the congregation to fill out a pledge card. So he called on Monday morning, talked to the secretary. Can I help you? He said, yeah, I wonder if it's possible for me to change my pledge. Yesterday I was too religious for my own good. And you know, maybe that's kind of like us. You know, we discussed vows or pledges about 2 or 3 weeks ago on Sunday morning. And it's better for us to not to make a vow than to fail in that vow or that promise to God. Because He's never not fulfilled one of His promises to us. Finally, the reward. And a few years later, I can't imagine what it would have been like as Elkanah and Hannah made that trip to Shiloh. they were carrying that bouncing baby boy, although I doubt he was bouncing. He might have been bouncing all over the path as he ran this way and that way. This little boy that had brought such joy and happiness to their lives. You got children, you know what I'm talking about. You know what they were going through. Knowing that that little boy would not be going home with them. What a sacrifice this was. Again, going back to what I've already read, Hannah said, "For this child I prayed, the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord." Was Hannah a loser in this gift? Was she only blessed when Samuel was in the household? Did she go home and mourn the loss of her son? I don't think so. Not at all. She didn't think she'd lost Samuel every time she went to the tabernacle. And we know that Elkanah went there at least once a year because he was a Levite. And maybe she went several more times a year to see the little boy, carried him a little suit of clothes at least one time when she went up there. Plus, on top of this, God graciously allowed Hannah to have more children, 3 more little boys and 2 little girls. What we give God from a committed heart is never lost. He's willing and able to repay us more than we're ever willing to give up. In Philippians 4:9, Paul wrote, "God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus."
Amen.
If we sow bountifully, He will allow us to reap even more bountifully. In His grace, God not only blesses us in eternally, but He does give us that abundant life in the here and now. So in closing, here we've got Hannah, just a peasant woman, lived centuries ago, but her problem, her empty life, is still with us today. Her solution, a complete commitment to God, is just as good an answer as it was 3,000 plus years ago. Somebody a long time ago, I heard this final short illustration, had spray painted up on a wall, "God is the answer." And underneath it, somebody else had spray painted, "Yes, but what is the question?" Well, I want you to know that it doesn't matter what the question used to be or is or will be in the future, God is the answer. And you can find His answer in His Word, the Bible. If you have questions, we can study with you and figure out where that question can be answered in accordance with God's Word. Just like Hannah, we can find peace and contentment and serenity in God's will. If you're not a child of God, that's not available to you. You have to be a Christian. You have to repent of your sins, make the good confession, and be baptized. Or if you have been, and you've just not been living right, then you need to recommit yourself, either publicly or privately, or if you need to come for the prayers of your brothers and sisters, the saints here at Smyrna, then won't you come now while we stand?